I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, sometimes you need to hear a story from someone else that helps to put your story in perspective. And so today you are going to hear a Job-like story about loss, suffering, betrayal, questions, anger, which turn to redemption, peace, joy, and overcoming. And my hope is that by the end of today's show, you will love and trust Jesus more than you did when you started, and that you'll believe that He's actually in the storm with you. We could easily put today's show into our Overcomer series. Every once in a while, we interview someone who's just an overcomer. This one would definitely fit the bill for that. Vinitha Reisner joins me today to talk about her memoir, Walking Through Fire, a memoir of loss and redemption. We've got a handful of copies to give away. If you want an inspirational story, empower your own, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. A quick announcement. I want you to mark your calendar Sunday night, March 28th. It's just a little over 3 weeks away. We're doing another live stream event, and this one, we're going to call it Restoration Night. I'll teach out of my book, Fully Alive, just about God's purpose and His power and the ways that He restores our soul and restores our lives. And it's always more far-reaching than we can imagine. We're going to have another, you know, good stack of fun giveaways. There's nothing up on the web yet. That's why I'm just asking. Mark your calendar Sunday night, March 28th, and you'll hear more about it later. But it's going to be a great night, and I pray that you will join us. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Vinitha Reisner is a writer, speaker, who's passionate about helping people find hope in the midst of suffering. Part of her story is losing her infant son, which was the inspiration for the hit song Held, recorded by Natalie Grant. She's also the author of The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Suffering. Before she started writing, Vinitha had a career in business and received her bachelor's from University of Virginia's McIntyre School of Commerce and her master's from Stanford Graduate School of Business. She's married to Joel, and she has two grown daughters, Katie and Christy. Vinitha, I love you already. So nice to meet you.
It's great to meet you too, Susie.
Looking forward to our conversation. So we start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering just what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
Yeah, well, what the Lord has been talking to me about is from a very unusual book, Susie. I do a regular Bible reading plan, and honestly, Leviticus is the one I kind of go, okay, gotta read Leviticus. And then this year, this verse it was probably a week or two ago, and I cannot let go of it. So I would just love to share it with you. It's the sound, he's talking about sort of the curses, and he says to them, one of the curses is the sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. And that has just so struck me because I have been thinking about fear and how the essence of fear is often something that is not real. And that verse shows that that is really like a curse. And I think it is the hardest part of suffering, or at least one of the hardest parts of suffering. It's not actually what you're going through. For me, at least, it's not. I mean, sometimes it is. But often it's what I'm afraid of, what I think might happen that actually will never happen. Mm-hmm. And that has been true over and over in my life. And just even with what I'm dealing with now, God sort of stopped me short when I read that passage. You know, I was kind of skimming Leviticus and I thought, oh my word, this is God's word for me about fear. And so, it was pretty neat for me.
Wow, that's amazing. And I battle some chronic health issues myself, and I've said it so many times that it's not always about how I feel. It's about how I feel about how I feel. You know, the toll it can take to try to keep the mental fortitude in check. And I think because there's that constant strain, and then this isn't just for folks who have chronic health issues. It's like if you have a chronicity issue in your marriage or in your finances or with your neighbor, where there's something that's a constant strain that keeps you sort of bracing for impact, it seems we're more susceptible to fears, where the enemy just in our weakened state may come in and try to project a fear. And it just seems harder when you don't feel well, when you're a little bit weary from the battle, a little harder to navigate, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is. And I think that's one of the hardest parts about difficult news even is not what's happening right now, but what we think is going to happen in the future. So, yeah, I think so many types of suffering, physical, every kind, I think fear has a really big part in it.
Well, bring us back to your childhood. You know, hardship started for you even as a young child. So get us back there if you would.
Yeah. Well, I was born in India to Christian parents. And when I was 3 months old, I contracted polio. And polio was almost eradicated by then. They'd had the vaccine for years, over a decade. And so the doctors had no idea what it was. And they thought I had typhoid, so they gave me cortisone, which lowered my body's fever. I had 105-degree fever, but it also lowered my immune system. So very quickly, I was completely paralyzed. And then the doctors realized what I had had. But it was too late. And so my dad was actually a professor in India, and he left immediately within months and took a job installing telephones in London just to get good medical care for me. So God was really providing for our family even back then, which was kind of incredible before I even knew. But then my family moved from England to India, from England to Canada. And I started having multiple surgeries. I've had 21 operations by the time I was 13 and lived in the hospital. Our family didn't have a lot of money, and we were at a free hospital, a Shriners hospital. And they did not allow parents to visit except on weekends, because a lot of parents would just leave their kids there and sort of abandon them. And so they didn't let other parents come in. So I pretty much grew up on my own. I saw my parents a little bit on weekends, and I lived a life pretty much with girls on the ward. And that is really when I started to sense what suffering really was.
I just got to say, they have to look back over their shoulder and go, that probably wasn't one of our best policies. I mean, think about if those parents could have ministered to their own children and then some of the other children without parents, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And it's funny that you say that, because when my parents were there, they would go see all the kids on the ward. And I think they brought a lot of joy. My mom would bring lots of little things for all the kids on the ward. So I think it really was helpful. But then lots of places had very difficult rules that they thought was best, but it really wasn't best.
Wow. So here you're on the ward with these children. Did you have any sense of who God was at that point?
My only sense of God was that I did not want anything to do with him. And my parents are believers, so they would talk to me about God, and I'm sort of a pleaser, so I would sort of nod, say the right stuff. But I was as far from God as I could be. I just couldn't believe that I could have a relationship with a God, or wanted one, who would let this happen to me. I remember just being on the ward and watching TV and seeing all these kids. I remember the Brady Bunch and all those shows, and thinking, this is what normal people live, and I will never live that. And especially because once I was in the hospital in a body cast, flat on my back for 9 months straight. So my life just became so different. It was like I was watching TV and that was real life. And I had no idea what I was living, this half-life sort of thing. And so I just didn't want anything to do with God. And now I was pretty young then, but even as I grew up, didn't want anything to do with God. I was sort of more and more convinced as every year went by that I wanted nothing to do with God.
Wow. And when you did get out of hospital and you went to school, kids teased you.
Yes. Yes. I remember after my surgery, where I was in the hospital for a year, I had not ever been able to walk by myself. And that surgery, I was 7 years old, I was able to walk on my own. And so I was so excited. I was at a normal school, and I remember leaving school one day. My mom would usually walk me home, but I thought, I can do it. My parents bought, and not bought, they rented the apartment exactly opposite the school. So it was literally like opposite the school. So I thought I could walk home by myself. And I left when my mom thought my sister was walking me home. And these group of boys threw stones at me, and they called me a cripple. And I still remember them kind of swaying from side to side the way that I walk. And I fell down, and I remember thinking then, the world isn't safe. And that was really my first experience with bullying, or the first time I remember it, but it happened over and over again. Not that, thankfully, but a lot more subtle bullying, which I think is what most people probably deal with. People sort of imitating me, and I could see it, or asking me really uncomfortable questions, or what's wrong with you? Why are you like that? And I remember that happening all through elementary school and through junior high school.
Man, even a friend shaking your arm and watching it move and saying, look at it, just moves. I mean, and the fact that she would say, does that bother you? Because, I mean, would it bother her? I mean, I know these are young kids, but it's, you know, wow. I just think about that coming at you from every angle.
It was hard, and I didn't know how to deal with it, honestly, Susie. I didn't know who to tell, because bullying's embarrassing. Like, to come home and tell your family, like, this girl in my class was making fun of my arm and was, you know, making fun of the way I walk. It felt too embarrassing to tell my parents or my friends or my sister. So I kept it inside, and just it started making me feel like I wasn't enough, that there was something wrong with me, in addition to the fact that the world wasn't safe.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll just take the story up where we left off. I'm talking to Vanitha Rendell Reisner. Her book, Walking Through Fire, a memoir of loss and redemption. I told you it's a modern day Job story, so there's some really hard parts in this story, but there's redemption and hope and overcoming. Jesus overcame, so you can overcome too. But many people are walking through the fire right now. Want you to be encouraged that Jesus is with you in it. I don't fully understand all the suffering that he allows on the earth, but I know he's good, and I know he's a keeper of his word, and that we're all going to get new bodies someday. I'm counting on that day. Looking forward to it. Hey, if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. More with Vanitha Reisner in a minute.
You've walked me through fire.
I had to let that song play out. Beautiful song. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live. I said this at the open of the show. Sometimes you need to hear someone else's story to get perspective on your own. I never want that to sound like it should minimize your suffering or minimize your pain. As far as the healing process, we never compare our pain with another because God cares about your story, about what's going on with you. But the idea of perspective is a noble one, right? When we step back and say, okay, I need to know I'm not alone. And as scripture says, others are walking through the flames as well. And it helps me to hear a faith story of another when I'm walking through my own. So I really want today's story to encourage you. I'm talking to Vanitha Reisner, and hers is a modern-day Job story. The suffering this woman has gone through is too much for anybody to bear, including Vanitha. But God scooped her up and established her, and she is an overcomer. Her book, Walking Through Fire, a memoir of loss and redemption. You can text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So before the break, you kind of gave us a glimpse into your childhood with polio. And I mean, what did you say, 20 surgeries by the time you were 13 or something like that? What was that number?
Yeah, 21.
My goodness. And bullying as a child. Well, take us into the next phase of your journey where you want to pick up.
Okay. Well, so I grew up with this idea that either God wasn't real or God wasn't good. Then I got to high school and I went to FCA, and I went, which is Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I was not a Christian or an athlete, but I wanted to fellowship with the athletes. So all the cute football players, all the cute guys in my high school class went to FCA, so I went too. And a friend of mine and I would just sit in the back and we'd talk about boys. We had no desire to talk about God. But she went away on a retreat and she came back and said to me, God is real. And I remember just thinking, oh, no, she's going to want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about God. And she did. I mean, she was a great witness for the Lord because she would just bring it up all kinds of ways. And then finally, I just went home one night and I just said, God, if you're real, show me. And I didn't really think anything would happen, but I went to bed. And then the next morning I had a Bible from when I was confirmed at church, even though I wasn't a Christian, everybody got confirmed and I did too. So I opened it up and honestly, and this is kind of embarrassing, I was kind of arrogantly sort of saying to God, okay, like, show me you're real. And I flipped open the Bible actually to Leviticus. And that time I did not get a verse that really meant much to me. And I remember just flipping through thinking, this doesn't make any sense to me. This book, this Bible makes no sense to me. And then I asked this question of God, sort of my last ditch effort was, why? If you're real and if you're good, why didn't this happen? And then I flipped open to John 9, and it is when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they come upon a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God would be displayed in his life. I was stunned by that because that was the answer to the question I had, you know, why? Why did this happen? But my why was more like the disciples' why. Like, what had I done? Why would you do this to me? And Jesus's why was not what had happened, but what was the purpose? And that just sort of opened my mind to something completely different, that it wasn't about whose fault it was. It was about the fact that God could use it. And that, I still get chills thinking about it. That was the moment for me when God just sort of jumped off the pages of Scripture and was right there, said, I'm answering your question. And I remember just kneeling down by the side of my bed and committing my life to Christ, not really even knowing God at all, but knowing this God knows me. And it was this just incredible moment. And that totally turned my life around to the point that other people noticed. It's funny, I did not tell my family because I came from a Christian family and didn't feel that I could just say, oh, I made a commitment to Christ. That just felt weird to me, so I didn't say anything. And then my sister told my mom something is totally different about her. She is like a different person. So they both sort of knew that I had committed my life to Christ. And my mom later heard my testimony and said she knew. She knew that that's what had happened because I was not bitter. I was not as, I don't think self-pity was probably the right word, but I was very irritable and felt like the world sort of owed me something. And that really changed a lot.
Wow. It's a supernatural transaction when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a soul. I mean, you really are made new. You really are different. And what a powerful testimony for people to be able to witness that without you even saying anything. That is just amazing. And you obviously had some success in college. So talk about that season in your life.
Yeah. So I honestly thought that everybody has one big suffering in their life. I mean, that was sort of my theology. And I thought I had mine. I had mine. And so I really felt sorry for everybody else because I thought my life is going to be so good. I clearly remember in college thinking, you have no idea when your suffering is going to happen. Mine has already happened. And my life was very successful, probably for 15 years. Everything I did went well, got every job I wanted, went to the grad school I wanted. I mean, everything was perfect. And that worked well for me, but it was funny how after college, I would say every year I started drifting more and more from God, not in a real active way, but life was pretty good and career was really good, and God sort of took a back seat for me. But I wouldn't have been able to articulate it, but it was really, I mean, the biggest change for me was when suffering started hitting my life. First of all, it made me mad because I didn't think I deserved it and it wasn't fair. But it was turning to God in those things that really brought my faith back into a very different level than it had been before.
Well, we've got about 3 minutes to our break at the bottom of the hour. So set us up for the next phase of hardship that you walk through.
Okay, well, I would say probably the next major thing, well, I'll just say one of the major things is my husband had an affair. So that just kind of rocked my world. I didn't know what to do with that. We ended up going to counseling, and I understood the power of forgiveness, which I never understood before. Really had never tried to forgive anyone anything like that. And yet it was walking through that and understanding how God changes us in forgiveness that I started to see what faith could really look like lived out, and was sort of grateful for that really hard thing in our life, because I think it made our marriage stronger. But I was thinking now I was set up for no more suffering. And it was then that suffering started to hit again and again and again. And I am grateful for those things. But I would say at the start of each one of those things, Susie, I just, each time I went back to God, what are you doing? Why have you put me here? Why is all of this happening? And yet it was even in crying out to him that way that God drew me in, because I think when we're honest with God, he really does amazing things in our lives.
And all the while, even when you were doing well with school, before this next season of suffering came upon you, you still had physical implications to what was going on with your health. I mean, you still dealt with daily stuff. I think it sounds like you probably just found a way to deal with it. Is that right?
Yes. So I was able to walk. You know, I live a pretty normal life. I walked to work when I lived in Boston, but I had a limp and my shoulders have always been really weak. So there's always been a lot of limitation on what I can do. And I would get tired if I did too much. But in a lot of ways, my life looked a lot like everybody else's, in that I could drive a car. I could do a lot of things that most people could do, but I always did deal with some pain and weakness, but mostly weakness people couldn't see besides my limp.
So you just learned to deal with that. So in this next season, the way you really could be a novelist, the way that you write this memoir. But if you think about this, I believe you were either pregnant or just had a baby when you found out about the affair. Is that right?
Yes, I was pregnant found out about the affair. Yeah. And that rocked my world. I really couldn't believe it.
Right.
I thought our marriage was too strong.
And here we're heading to break here. When we come back, I want to just pick up in that place, because, I mean, the gut-wrenching counseling that you went through, and even it didn't seem for a while that his repentance went all the way down to the basement, so to speak. Like, you know, and you know that's true when someone's like, how long is this going to take you to get over this? Because it takes as long as it takes when you've blown the bridge up, right? And also that he's dared to, I mean, that he would say to you, that he wasn't attracted to you physically, and you think of what you've been through physically, what a blow that must have been to you. So when we get back, I want to just kind of get into that part of the story and how you maintained your sense of identity before the Lord in the face of such overt rejection and condescension. It's hard to believe, but talking to Vanitha Reisner, we'll be back in a moment. Hope you're having a good day. I have an important show for you today, talking to Vanitha Reisner. Her book is Walking Through Fire, a memoir of loss and redemption. It really is a modern-day Job story of really hardship, suffering, and overcoming. And if you need a fresh perspective in the midst of your own pain, I really pray you stay tuned and listen to this story in its entirety. Vanitha was born with polio, had some doctor complications which exacerbated things. She was bullied as a child and had 20 surgeries by the time she was age 13, something like that. And wow, she walked through so much no child should ever have to endure. And now we're jumping ahead to this part of her story where you were pregnant, I think 7 months pregnant, when you found out your husband was having an affair. And I mean, your emotions anyway are so off the charts when you're pregnant. You're so vulnerable when you're pregnant, you know? And then to have him say this, and it just from what I gathered, he seemed a little more flippant, like kind of sorry, but doesn't quite understand why you'd be so upset. Maybe I'm reading that wrong, but it sure seemed like that.
No, that was true. It was kind of this happened, and I'm sorry I hurt you, which is like kind of not a real sorry, you know?
I'm sorry I forgot to pick up the bread at the grocery store, you know?
Exactly. So that was how the sorry began, and it was really hard for me to even decide whether I should stay with him or not. I remember going to a counselor, and he agreed to go to counseling, but I would have to say pretty reluctantly, sort of like, well, you know, if you want to go, I'll go. It wasn't like I want to save this marriage. And yet I had prayed about it and just sensed that I should really just give it everything I had. And then if it wasn't going to work, then I would definitely move on. But I needed to sort of trust God in the process. So I did that. And it was painful going to counseling. I think my husband at the time was very honest about how he felt about me and my body and all kinds of things, which was really painful for someone who's been through 21 operations, you know, scars all over my body and already feeling very fragile with that. Mm-hmm. And then having somebody kind of out and out say, yeah, that was not attractive, was hard. It was actually honestly hard to decide whether to put it in the book, Susie, because it was so painful. I thought, am I going to really write this for everybody to read? People I don't know. But as I prayed about it, I thought, I think there's a lot of people that struggle with body image. And for somebody, for a spouse to say, yeah, that's not attractive, it just takes you down to the very core of yourself.
And it's almost he's blaming you for his unbelievable sin, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And that's exactly what it felt like. And it was a lot of long, hard days of me just crying out to God, and like, what do you want me to do? And I remember our counselor said, well, I think if he's not repentant, you don't need to stay. But, you know, you want to give this a little bit of time, because a lot of times people are in a fog after something like this happens. So I agreed to give it some time. And miraculously, though, God really changed him, which was kind of amazing to me. Like, I was not expecting to see real fruit. And my counselor kept saying, repentance has fruit. Like, don't forget that. You don't have to just trust somebody who says, I'm sorry. You know, you can forgive people, which means don't hold bitterness against them, but you don't need to reconcile and you don't need to restore with them. And so I was kind of watching for real signs of fruit and repentance. And I saw them in the end. It was a process. I have to say it was at least a year of just working through things. And then I saw it. And it's funny. It's one of those things, when you see it, the person is totally different. And rather than making excuses, I mean, I would get letters like, I don't deserve your forgiveness or your care, and I'm so sorry for everything that I said, and I wish I could take all that back. And, you know, so it was a real difference. I think you can really hear genuineness, and you can see it. Sometimes people are slick enough that you think you hear it, but then you don't hear it. Mm-hmm. Whereas I think just the actions of consistently being willing to hear my doubts and questions and not being defensive and not saying, how long is this going to be? But it was different. And I definitely saw it and was grateful for it.
And how long was it good for? And now we're going to get to your son in just a moment here, but how long just from restoration to when it wasn't good again? I mean, how long did that time?
Oh, yeah. I would say, that's a great question. So in 96, probably 13 years of really good.
Wow. So is that long? Wow. Okay. So you have two daughters, and then tell us about your son.
Okay. Well, when I was 20 weeks, so I had Katie. So before, after my husband and Dave and I were married, now I had a miscarriage. Then I had Katie, our oldest, and then when I was pregnant with Katie is when he had his affair. Then I had two more miscarriages, and then I was pregnant with our son, Paul. And I went in for a 20-week ultrasound. Basically, I thought I was just finding out the sex of our baby and found out he had a hypoplastic left heart, which means he only had half a heart. Then he would have to have surgery at birth or else he would die. And that was a really, there's so many things that were hard about that. There was a hard process because a lot of people, like the medical community, a lot of people were like, you need to have an abortion. And not just this is an option, but a little bit like this is what you should do, which was
like
really
it's the moral choice.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, I had, you know, the one doctor say, you know, this is what loving a child really is. And I thought, that's interesting. But so that was tough. But then Paul was born. He had surgery at birth up in Michigan. Best heart surgeon at the time for that procedure in the world. He was doing so well, came home and just started thriving. So we took him. At first, it wasn't great. I have to say the first few weeks were really hard. And I remember at night just hearing him cry, thinking, what is happening? Like, I felt so helpless. But after a while, he was doing well, took him in for a regular routine checkup. And the doctor was, our regular doctor was not there. The substitute doctor took him off all his medicine because he was doing so well. I mean, he was 50% on the growth chart or maybe 60. I mean, he was doing so well. And they said, oh, you don't need this medicine. So they didn't fill the prescriptions. And we thought we were fine. And then I ended up calling a friend of mine who is a pediatric cardiologist who helped us through the whole process just to tell him the good news that Paul was doing so well, and he said he shouldn't be off that medicine. This was Friday. And so I didn't know what to do because the office was closed. It was Friday evening, and John said, leave a message. And that I did. And now, you know, in hindsight, I think maybe I should have done more. But at the time, he was doing so well, I left a message saying, hey, I need to talk to you about his medicine. I think I need to get back on that medicine. But then Paul died 3 days later. And it rocked my world. It was, you know, to back up a little bit, when he screamed, actually, 3 days later, he went limp in my husband's arms. And I remember just thinking, God, you can't let this happen. And Dave went with Paul in the ambulance. And I remember, Susie, that was the time when I begged God more than I've ever begged God for anything. I mean, I begged God not to let Paul die. And yet, Paul did. And when he died, I felt carried by God, I would say, for a week, and was able to say, God is good through this. I spoke at his funeral with Dave, and we talked about the fact that God never makes a mistake. And then weeks after that, I wanted to pull everything I ever said about that back, because God felt distant. I had begged God, and God had said no. And that was a real crisis of faith for me, although I wasn't walking away from faith. It wasn't one of those things where I'm like, I'm not going to believe in God anymore. But I didn't think I could trust God anymore. And so rather than looking to God, I looked away. I'd say I didn't walk away. I didn't even turn away. I mean, I was still in church going every Sunday. But I looked away. I leaned away. I didn't want a relationship with God. And that continued for months. I didn't want to open the Bible. I just felt like, how can I trust a God who just let my son die after he'd raised our hopes so much and great surgery, all of those things? I think I was prepared for him to die at those points, and I wasn't prepared for him to die when he did. And he died because of a doctor's mistake. So there's this human piece of it, as well as should I have taken him to the ER? There were so many questions that made it excruciating. Mm-hmm. And I just felt like I need nothing to do with God, and kind of lived that way for months until I was so depressed and so lost and so angry, I didn't have anywhere else to go. So I turned back to God. I honestly just said, help me. I can't live like this. I was in the car. And that was the moment, besides the moment when I committed my life to Christ. Actually, this is probably the greatest moment of my life. If somebody had to pick, like, what is the best moment that you've ever lived, it would be that moment after I said, help me. And there was a worship tape in the car, praise music, and I put it in. And then after even a minute, I even turned it off, and I just wanted to sing. And the presence of God filled my car in a way that I cannot explain, describe, but it was incredible. God was with me, and I sensed there was nothing else in the entire world that mattered but Jesus. It was like what heaven might be, where you maybe know other things are happening, like on earth, but there's so much joy, you can't even contain it. And I started laughing and could not stop laughing and just felt this sense of joy and freedom that I've never probably felt in my life since then. Just this sense of God that has really, I go back to that often thinking, God is real, because he was more real to me that moment than anything has ever been real to me.
And that's a taste of heaven for sure. And that will be our eternity, friends. When we come back, we're going to hear about one more turn in the story. Not that there's only one more, but we're going to hear about another turn in the story that you don't expect. And then just how God is started to just rebuild your life, restore your life, bring redemption. And maybe if we have time, I hope we can do that, you just could give some advice to the person who's in the fire right now. What an incredible story. Golly, talk into Vanitha Reisner. Her book, Walking Through Fire, a memoir of loss and redemption. Got a handful of copies to get into your hands if you want in on the drawing. You know the drill, maybe, right? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. There's always another in the fire with you. You're never alone. God is with you. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having an incredible conversation with Vanitha Reisner. Her book is titled Walking Through Fire, a memoir of loss and redemption. Started out her childhood with polio, 20 surgeries by the time age of 13, has been bullied, lived in the hospital for months at a time. Jump ahead, and she's married during her pregnancy, finds out her husband was unfaithful and even somewhat flippant about it. They go through the grueling work of counseling to fight to get their marriage back on track. And so much incredible trust and perseverance that Vanitha had to just try to save this marriage, and got pregnant with their son. She had two daughters, and he died after he was born because of a doctor's mistake. And walking through a time of great grief. And right before the break, she shared an amazing part of her story, how she had turned away from God, and then she turned back, just started looking at him again, and God just met her with his presence and peace. What an incredible story. And we just got about 10 minutes left. So you'd fought to get your marriage back, and you really did see the fruit of repentance with your husband. But then, if I remember right, he took a job either out of state or out of the city. Pick us up to that point of the story, and then what happened next?
So he took a job out of state and said, I want to go up there and just work there for 6 months and see, because I don't want to move our whole family. So he went up there, and I was willing to move and kept asking, should we move? And he started saying, no, I don't think so. But then I can't remember now, but over 6 months into it, he came home and basically said, I am leaving you for someone else. And my world collapsed. It was so hard because we had worked so hard on a marriage. And when you work hard on a marriage after infidelity, there's this sense that you think this is never going to happen again. And so to have it happen again was sort of my worst nightmare. And at first, honestly, I felt really stupid. Like, why did I even trust him again? And yet I have to remember that we did have 13, 14 really good years. And so honestly, even now as I say this, I don't regret it. I don't regret trusting him again. I would rather, for me, be the one that trusts rather than the one who breaks trust. But it was hard. It was so hard. We were both really involved in our church. I was homeschooling our two daughters, and they both walked away from God for a time and basically said they didn't want anything to do with my God anymore. They felt that, I mean, I remember one of my daughters said, like, why should I be faithful? Look what it's done for you. You know, your life is a mess. And I didn't mention earlier, but I was diagnosed with post-polio syndrome in the midst of that, in between that, which means that eventually I will probably become a quadriplegic. So my body is getting weaker and weaker every day. So I use a wheelchair now when I used to walk. I can't use my arms very much. Like sometimes my husband has to feed me. And so that for them was already this, my mom has been faithful, but why is this happening to her body? And then when Dave left, I think they just could not believe God would let this happen to them, to our family. And it was the darkest time in my life, honestly. I just could not even get out of bed at times, homeschooling my kids. And this was the time, though, that God met me in a, not this sort of supernatural, like, fill my car experience, which I think are once in a lifetime experiences. God met me through the Bible. It was just, I remember my quiet times were sort of sporadic before then. I mean, I'd have them, but sometimes it was kind of like medicine, like I'm going to do this. And then I remember going in one day and just saying, God, I can't do this. Like my life is horrible. Like my body's falling apart. I can't drive my kids to places they have to go. My husband's gone. My kids are rebelling. And I mean, really rebelling. Like, I mean, it's very angry at me and just really hard stuff that I talk a little bit about in the book. But I mean, it
was
not just
like, they were taking it out on you because you were the safe person, right? I mean, they had to take it out on someone and you were the safe, steady person, right?
Exactly. And so it was just, I really didn't know where to turn. And I remember just opening up the Bible. And I remember it was Psalm 119, which honestly, before that, I always thought, why do people love this Psalm? Because it is just saying the same thing over and over and over again. For 176 verses, we're hearing why God's word is important. And yet somehow that Psalm became life to me. I remember every day after that, like, God met me just through the words of the psalm. I started underlining and writing, and every day I would get up and say Psalm 119:25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And God did. I mean, that was just this huge miracle of dragging myself out of bed, sitting in front of the Bible and my journal, and God meeting me day after day after day after day. And at first I thought, oh, it's just this wild once, you know, it's not going to keep going. And it did. It was kind of like the widow of Zarephath. Like there was enough oil and enough flour. Like every day, no matter where I was reading, God was there and he was explaining scripture to me. He was giving me what I needed for the day. And that changed my life. And that I love the Bible. And I honestly didn't love the Bible before that. Even though God had been sufficient in lots of hard things, God, the Bible was something I loved when I got lots of time to read it, but it wasn't this, I need this every day. And ever since then, I've been, it totally is. And so that's, you know, just as I was praying about what I would love for your listeners to take away, it's like, God will meet you in the Bible. Like, just ask him. I don't think I ever asked him the way I asked him when I was desperate, because I didn't need God to meet me quite that way. And so I never really took him at his word of, you know, revive me according to your word. And he did. And he does it every day.
You know, this is a side note, and it's something God will have to answer someday. I mean, he'll explain to us someday, but I always wonder, what does this hand of discipline look like for these people who trash their families, professing believers who trash their families? You know, I remember your pastor's wife said, sin makes us selfish and dumb, and it's just so true. When you're in a season of sin, you'll just drop bombs on all these innocent bystanders to go do your thing, and it's so heart-wrenching. So that marriage ended. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because he moved in with this gal. How and when did you meet your husband?
Well, I met my husband I married my husband 6 years, almost exactly after my ex-husband left. So met my husband on eHarmony, which is kind of funny. My daughter was like, you need to try online dating. And I said, no, that is not for me. I'm going to meet some weirdo. And she was like, no, you need to try it. So I did and prayed about it. Hadn't met anyone for a very long time. Not very long time, like a year and 2 years. And then I met Joel. And from the minute we started writing back and forth from me to each other, I realized, wow, this is who God has for me. Joel's a widower. His late wife died of cancer, and just the most tender, amazing person that I could go on and on and on really for days about him and what a gift he is to me. So just, it's funny, his name is Joel, and I think of Joel 2:25, God has restored the years the locust has eaten, and he really has through him.
That's amazing. Wow, what advice do you have for the person who's walking through the flames right now, and they wonder, you know, because that trust thing, Vanita, is very real. When you've had your heart broken, and then you've had it broken again, it's like hard to know, how do I live without bracing for impact? Because I know you can deliver, God. I don't know that you will. So what is trust supposed to look like in that setting?
Yeah, I think trust is trusting that God wants the very best for you, even though you don't know what that looks like. Like, I thought I knew what the best was for me. I begged God to bring my husband back 4 years after he had left and was living with someone else, actually had a child with them, and I was still, we weren't divorced, and I was thinking, okay, wow. God, you can do this. And certainly God can, so I'm not saying God can't, but sometimes we need to realize we need to stop clinging to the outcome and start clinging to God. And I think that's one of the things that God really showed me, is I kept thinking God can do this. And yes, he can. He can do anything. He can raise the dead. But what he wants for us is sometimes different than what we think. And so I would say, for somebody who's struggling to trust, I would just say, be honest with God. That has been my lifeline, is lament, being honest, pouring your heart out, saying, this is hard. I don't get it. And just going back to God and asking him to show you, even through the Bible. I mean, I feel like there's three things I tell people to do that I do in suffering. And one is talk to God, just lament, pour your heart out, listen to God, either in silence or reading scripture. He speaks to us. And then the third is focus on what you know. Like, there's so many things you don't know in suffering, and especially for when your spouse leaves or something like that. You don't know whether it's going to come back together. You don't know any of those things. But what you do know is God is with you. You do know God is using this for something much bigger than you can see. And you do know your suffering will end. It might be in this life, in the land of the living, but it definitely will be in heaven, which is a blood-bought promise. Mm-hmm. Your suffering's going to end. You're going to find joy. So those three things are the things I would say you need to camp out on. God is with you. God is using the suffering, and this suffering is going to end. And I think that's what you do when it's dark.
Hmm. How are your girls doing now?
They're doing great. They are both walking with God. My younger one graduated from Wheaton and last year and is walking with God. My older one is as well. She spent a year on the mission field and is engaged, getting married at the end of the year. And that has been a very sweet gift from God. Unexpected, honestly. I kind of had to surrender them to him and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen. And, you know, I feel like our lives are always this continuum. There's always a snapshot of where we are today, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But for right now, it's pretty amazing that God has given me that gift to see my kids walking with God.
Well, praise God for that. Praise God for Joel. Praise God for your very precious faith of persevering. And I look forward to running around in heaven with you and sitting at the table and eating a good gluten-full, dairy-full meal. I can't eat that stuff right now. We'll have a feast together and we'll do cartwheels. It's so good to have you on the show, Vanita. Thank you for your time today.
Oh, this was great. Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. God bless you, my dear. Vanita Reisner, her book, Walking Through Fire, a memoir of loss and redemption. You know, Jesus did say, in this world you will have trouble. He did say that, right? But he said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world, which means because he overcame, we're going to overcome. As Vanita said, your suffering has an end date. So press on, my dear friend, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.